a new girl over here, Rachel. Say hi, Rachel. Okay. On September 11th, 2001, Holly Winter was planning to meet up with friends to surprise one of them who worked in New York City, One World Trade Center, to be precise. Her mother called to say she was coming to Denver to visit her on that exact day. Holly was disappointed that the visit conflicted with her trip to New York City, but she chose to stay home and to be there for her mom. She looks back on that fateful day when she lost her friends, knowing she too would have lost her life had it not been for her mom's visit and the choice she made to stay home. James Stefrick was a CFA whose morning routine took him to the Trade Center for coffee and his morning paper. That particular morning, he had no pressing appointments, so he took his time and figured he'd catch a later train. He turned on the TV and saw what was happening. Running up to the rooftop deck of his apartment building where he had a clear view, he watched as the two buildings collapsed. He then realized he would have been in the coffee shop at that very moment. Needless to say, he has an image in his head he will never forget. His choice to change his routine saved his life. Almost 3,000 people lost their lives that day, but Holly and James were spared. Why? Because of the choices they made. I mention their stories because I see the choice God lays before each of us. Joshua put it this way: choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's from Joshua 24:15. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us choices. You have called that free will. We can choose to accept you, or we can choose to reject you. You've laid that at our feet. Your gift is free, that gift of salvation to live with you eternally. Lord, I pray, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but Lord, I know that there are those out there that we love that are not going to make that right choice. But as long as they are here, Lord, let us pray for them and pray for us, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts today to hear and to see what it is that you want us to learn from this most valuable lesson. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Okay, we are in Hebrews 10, and we are studying verses 26 through the end of the chapter. But let's just go through verses 26 through 31 right now. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has ignored the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When I first read these verses, the word terrifying stood out to me. It's a term used twice in these verses, and that's what brought to mind the event on 9/11. Do you remember where you were when you saw the news on TV? Do you remember seeing the terrifying images of those two buildings burning and collapsing with all those people trapped inside? That's what comes to mind when I think of those who have rejected the precious gift of salvation offered freely to any who will accept it. Because of the choice we made to accept God's free gift of his Son, we are safe. We have been rescued from that burning building. We are secure in the knowledge of what Jesus did for us and how we have surrendered entirely to him. But what about those who have chosen to sin deliberately and willfully after hearing the good news of the precious sacrifice that Jesus made? He suffered and died a horrible death on the cross. He was innocent, yet he bore our sins so that we could spend eternity with him. There is nothing more he can do. All that is left for those who trample underfoot the Son of God is a terrifying expectation of divine judgment and the fury of a consuming fire. Now, I don't mean to make you regret coming to the Bible study this morning. I did not choose to teach on these verses, but here I am and here they are. However, the author of Hebrews was addressing those Jewish Christians who were frustrated and discouraged. They thought, hey, let's just go back to their old familiar ways, right, of worshiping God in the temple. But the problem was that their old familiar ways included animal sacrifice. Knowing that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that was offered once and for all, then returning to their old ways was trampling underfoot the Son of God. It meant they considered the precious blood of Jesus as common and nothing more than that of an animal. The very blood that sanctified them, that washed them clean of their sins, that imparted the unmerited favor and blessings of a most holy God, whose Son paid the price for their eternal salvation, that blood of the new covenant was discarded and trampled upon. This, ladies, was a stern warning to them that God does not take this lightly. Look at our verses again. The verses say it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, it seems to me the author was pulling out all the stops. No more Mr. Nice Guy. He had reminded them of how Jesus had fulfilled prophecies from long ago. Words from the psalmists and the prophets Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. He showed them how Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Jesus as king and high priest, with Jesus who is the, foreshadowing of Jesus as king and the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He compared the Old Testament high priest with Jesus, who is the mediator and superior high priest. He compared the old covenant of continual sacrifices and limited access to the Holy of Holies with the new covenant, where Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, giving us continual access to the mercy seat, the very throne of God. The author, in effect, was saying, come on, people, this is a no-brainer, right? So you may have friends or loved ones who have heard the good news. Maybe they even go to church. But you know they are not living the life of a true believer in Jesus Christ. They are living a life of willful, deliberate, habitual sin. You may be asking yourself, what can I do about that? Well, the very first thing to do is to make sure that person is not you. Examine your own life and conscience. Are you leading a life that is pleasing to God? Are you following his will and walking in his ways? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit within, who convicts you of sin and gives you wisdom to make choices that will align with God's will? Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you praying daily? Are you going to church on a regular basis? We spoke of that last week. Remember verse 25 that said, it reminded us not to forsake our meeting together, as this could possibly lead to forsaking Christ. We need each other. Pastor Gary said on Sunday that church is a spiritual oasis. It's a place to get refreshed after spending all week in the dry desert of this world. Church quenches our thirst with the living water of God's word. We need to worship together. We need to hear the word of God taught. We need to encourage one another. Why? Because he's coming back real soon, right? We must be ready. Secondly, after you've checked off all the boxes to make sure you are in right standing with the Lord, talk to your loved ones who, honestly, just be honest with them. And don't leave your compassion, though, and your mercy at the door when you do. Don't excuse their sin, but encourage them to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Let them know it is futile to return to old habits, sins for which Jesus has already forgiven them. Well, let's see what the author of Hebrews wrote to the Jewish Christians to encourage them. Let's read verses 32 through 34. 32, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through insults and distress, and partly by becoming companions with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. Okay, first of all, these Christians had already suffered for Jesus. Some of us, too, have experienced rejection, right, by family or friends or coworkers who may not have agreed with our belief in Jesus. However, these Hebrew Christians had been ostracized from their Jewish communities, some of whom may have even counted them as dead. Their persecution was a struggle that came many different ways. They were made a spectacle both by reproaches and insults. Their Facebook pages had comments that were downright cruel. People were unfriending them left and right. This is when cancel culture got its first start. Oh, you're a Christian. You follow Jesus, do you? Well, good luck trying to find a job in this town. When persecution hits your pocketbook, you begin to wonder if it's worth it. When the very people you love rebuke you because of your beliefs, it hurts. But the writer of Hebrews was encouraging these Christians by reminding them that they had faced these trials before and had endured them. Now was not the time to give up. They just needed to be reminded of their past endurance and then encouraged to keep standing strong. This same is true for us. This is how we encourage our friends who may be discouraged and doubtful. Remind them, as we remind ourselves, we need to keep running this race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is waiting for us at the end of this track we call life here on earth. As Pastor Gary said, it's not about here, it's about the hereafter. We need to finish well to receive the crown of life and enter into eternity to forever be with Jesus and all of our loved ones who have gone before us. Keeping that heavenly perspective allows us to endure whatever trials we face on this earth. It's going to be so much better soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, We are going to see the king soon and very soon. We are going to see the king, oh, soon and very soon. We are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the king, right? Maranatha! Okay, let's finish up with these last few verses. You know, Marianne gets so upset when I do songs and stuff like that. But I'm going to do it tonight, too. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, or the just, that's you and me, will live by faith. And if anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In verse 39, but we are not among those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith for the safekeeping of the soul. I'm so glad the writer of Hebrews ended on a very positive note. Verse 35 says, we are not to throw away our confidence. This was a reference to a soldier who was so battle weary. He took off his shield. He threw down his sword. He removed any protection he was wearing and turned and ran in the opposite direction. As soldiers in Christ's army, we are instructed to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to successfully resist the devil and stand our ground in the evil day. Are the days evil today? You betcha. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to remove any piece of armor. So after you have girded your waist with the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and put on the helmet of salvation and picked up that shield of faith, we are to take the sword of the Spirit. Gotta have a prop. All right, which is the word of God, and use it, right? And we can't use it if we don't know how, which is why we are here, right? It's why we study his word with our sisters here on Tuesdays. It's why we come to church on Wednesdays and on the weekends and listen to our pastors teach us the word. We are learning how to use our swords, right? When we meet with our sisters and not forsake the gathering, we sharpen our swords as iron sharpens iron. Hope I didn't cut this thing up. We encourage one another in God's word and build one another up. This is how we safeguard our souls, okay? This is how we exercise our faith to strengthen our shields, to ward off the darts of the enemy. We will not shrink back when the going gets tough. As long as we are in this world, we are called to fight that unseen enemy. What's the word say? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6:12, right after it tells you about putting on the armor of God. I kind of like this. Any soldier who has gone into battle experiences some degree of fear. It is fear of the unknown. How long will this war last? How intense will the fighting get? Are we going to win? But as soldiers for Jesus, we do not have to fear. Why? Because, one, Jesus is our commander in chief, right? Yeah, he has already won. He defeated sin and death and Satan himself. The battle is a test of our faith. He wants to make sure we are on his side. Number two, we know the battle is fierce because the battle is going full guns. He knows, Satan does, that he's got a short time. We know we're on the winning side. Therefore, we are confident in our victory. And number three, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. He loses, we win, end of story, for him. We have a great victory banquet waiting for us in all of eternity to enjoy our fellowship with one another and with our victorious Lord. There are 365 references in the Bible that tell us to fear not in one way or another. That's one for every day of the year. If we keep an eternal perspective, the fear fades away as the glorious vision of the next life comes into view. Sisters, we need to keep that hope in the forefront of our minds. The future that awaits us will get us through any challenges and discouragement facing us in the present. Jesus is faithful and true to his promises. Our faithfulness during the time when his promises seem unfulfilled is the measure of our obedience and our spiritual maturity. We need to endure and keep enduring until he takes us home. Now let's look at verse 38 again because it's worth repeating. The just shall live by faith. Now where have we heard this before in Scripture? Well, it should be familiar if you did your homework. Okay, Habakkuk 2. Verse 4 is the first time it's recorded in the Bible, and it is the Lord speaking directly to the prophet. Please note that every word in this verse has significance. We see it quoted three times in the New Testament just to bring out the fullness of its meaning. The first is in Romans 1:17. Paul quotes this same passage with the emphasis on faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in whom? Jesus Christ, of course. Your faith is only as good as the object of it. Secondly, in Galatians 3:11, Paul quotes this passage with the emphasis on the just. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? They are those in right standing with God through their faith in Jesus. And then thirdly, here in Hebrews, the emphasis is on live. The just shall live by faith. How do they live? By enduring to the end to see his promises fulfilled. Ladies, now is not the time to shrink back. Now is not the time to live in fear. The writer of Hebrews gives us a very confident conclusion. In these last verses of chapter 10, we will be those who endure and gain the promise of God. Our trust, our hope is in Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's from Hebrews 12:2. We must take our eyes off the circumstances surrounding us and not fall for the lies and the deception the enemy throws in our faces. Make the choice to stand firm. Choose to wear the armor of God confidently, using the sword of God's word. This is a battle that has already been won. Allow me to close with a quote by Matthew Henry, a great 17th century Bible commentator. Those who have been kept faithful in great trials for the time past have reason to hope that the same grace will be sufficient to help them still to live by faith till they receive the end of their faith and patience, even the salvation of their souls, If we live by faith and die in faith, our souls will be safe forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we stay strong in our faith, in all those promises. We know, Lord Jesus, we may not yet see them fulfilled, but we know they will be. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would keep us strong to the end. Let us run this race with confidence and endure to the end to receive that crown of life. Oh, Lord, we thank you for protecting our souls and keeping them safe. And we know you will keep them safe forever as we spend eternity with you. And we know that is coming soon. And oh, we are so excited. But until that moment, Lord, may we continue and endure praying for our unsaved loved ones, knowing that they will be if it is your will. And if we are faithful to these prayers and to leading a Christian life as an example to them, Lord Jesus, that they will see what we have and they will desire it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting them on our hearts to pray for them, to intercede for them, Lord Jesus. It is probably the best and highest calling that you have given us. And that's to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your salvation, for our individual eternal lives, and also to pray for those that we love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your precious and mighty name. And all my sisters said, amen. Amen. Thank you.